the cutest. Okay. So you know when you're watching a movie and you're like halfway through the movie, it can be suspense, usually, probably that genre. But, I mean, there could be different movies, too. And there's just, like, somebody that you absolutely hate. Like, they have built this person up to just be that person that you're like, I feel bad, but if this character dies, I'm not going to really be that upset. I might even root for that. And then you have, like, this other character that they've built up, and they're like, oh, they're so sweet, or they're so awesome, or I really want her to get together with that guy. Or it can be anything. It doesn't have to be a guy, per se. But and then there's that point in the movie, and you know, you get to a certain age and you're just kind of waiting for it. But I think more so when I'm younger and I'm watching movies. And then you get to this point in the movie and then there's like the big thing. And I especially like it in like suspense movies when at the end they like go back and they show like all the scenes where that person is like in the background somewhere, or like somebody's doing something in the background. Somebody else is like doing the evil thing and you're like, oh, like, well, you didn't let us see that part. Like, if I would have known that part, then I would have known that guy was, you know, was like that, and I wouldn't have rooted for him. Or like the guy who, like, the whole time is like the creepy janitor, and then at the end he comes out and like saves the whole school, and you're like, and then they like filter back and you see him like he's like, you know, keeping an eye on like somebody who's gonna get hurt or something like that. Well, me and my husband were talking about that, and he was like, I kind of feel like that's how like sometimes our relationship with God can be. It's like we have this one-way vision, like we see something one way and we have our mind made up for like this is how it is, like that character in there where you're like, you know, oh, this is how it is, and then all of a sudden like the tables turn or you see a different camera angle or you yeah, gosh, I was really hoping I could come up with a great example of what it is, but I just know there was one movie in particular and like all of a sudden you see this person in the background like in every scene that you're like, that person was not there before, like you just put them in there at the end to make us feel stupid for not seeing that like the way it really was. And that's kind of like what we're going to talk about today, I guess. That's my best analogy that I can come up with to introduce you to the concept. We're going to talk about eyes, and we're going to talk a lot about the way we see things, the way we see God, the way we view God, our relationship with Him, and in turn, how that kind of determines, influences, impacts, whatever word you want to use, how we feel that God sees us, and that in turn determines a lot how we focus, handle, react in our relationship with Him, which in turn, you know, does all those things with how we interact with other people. So I have a lot to get through. I really, really wanted to do this because I feel like the concept of how I personally view God, my God, is something that I struggle with all the time. And one of the reasons why I really wanted Amelie to come up here is because she really has helped inspire me to really study this out. Like, I didn't want it to be, like, a lesson where I'm like, and there's nothing wrong against this. But, you know, I didn't want it to be like, you know, you got to be this, you got to be that, read your Bible. Like, and we will talk about that stuff in here, don't get me wrong, because, like, Stephanie's lesson talked about it's the foundation. But it's like that movie that if you're only getting that one perspective, then it's kind of hard to figure out the end. You know, you're like, well, that doesn't make sense, or I can't grasp that. And the girls in my cell, they like to name themselves the reject cell, but I like to call us the redemption cell because we have a lot of girls in our small group that have went through some really hard times, have fallen here and there, and one thing we really try to focus on this year is seeing God for who God really is. And so I think before we can do that, we need to look at two different ways that we tend to view God, and we need to kind of dispel some of those myths, and we need to kind of acknowledge we need to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge what that is. And to kind of preface that before we go into it, I know for me personally, and like I said, for the small group that I talk to, sometimes the way we see God is how we're like, God is our Father. Okay, so it's very, very difficult, I know, for a lot of women they struggle with differentiating between the difference between my earthly parents and my heavenly Father. And I just want to kind of put that out there right here and right now because, like I said, number one, when I go through these things and I look at them, I'm like, why do I view God this way? Why does Amelie view God this way? Why does so-and-so over there, why do they tend to view God in this way? Why do they see things that way? And a lot of it, almost every person I talk to can trace back to saying, this is how my relationship with my parents is. Like, this is how I view my father. This is how I view my mother. This is how I feel like they always felt about me, and this is why our relationship went this way. So when you look at this and you put yourselves in these categories, I want you to know that, first of all, like, I come to you very much so with an understanding and a broken heart, even, about I know why we tend to see God this way. And if anything, by the end of this class, I want you to be able to maybe step outside of that and be like, they weren't what they should have been. And they aren't God. And even if it's not them, you know, and maybe it was somebody else in your life that was a very heavily predominant authoritative figure in your life, that you're like, that's how I equate God. So when you look at that, when you look at these different things, I want you to know that that is something that I personally feel like is very understandable. You know, when God says, like, I'm your father, he didn't mean a lot of the fathers like what we had. Or a lot of the mother, for me, it's even more the mother figure is more predominant in that authoritative figure where I'm like, why am I the way I am? Like, why do I see, like, beauty and why do I see success in this light? And I'm like, oh, I know why, because that's how Lori Needham's installed in me my entire life to view it that way. So I'm like, well, it's not fair for me to put that on God, but the truth of the matter is I can't deny it. It's true. And like I said, talking to enough women building up to this point, doing enough research, it's so apparent that it's very obvious. So the very first way that we that I feel like a lot of people kind of can clump into the way we view God is I can view God as a Lord only. I see God as a Lord only. And I want to kind of break down Lord into the different areas because, I mean, it's kind of like the umbrella, but I know it falls off into different categories. And some of the examples of this can be just the dictator. Like I said, you grew up in a home where what I say goes. I don't care. I'm not out to make you. I don't care about what's best for you. I'm going to say, I'm going to do. You're going to do what I say regardless. You know, then there's like kind of the overbearing father where it's just like constantly like, okay, like, no matter what I do, it's never good enough for you. Like, maybe not so much like I like the dictator where I like I hate you and I don't care. You know, I'm waiting for you, something to happen so that, you know, I can strike something bad down upon you. But it could just be that, you know, that father that's just constantly like, you know, you come home and you have this, you know, great, or you have something that you did well, and they're like, yeah, but what about this? Well, I think you could, you know, and I relate that to sports where I'm like, hey, and they're like, but you know what? Your changeup could use a little work. And I'm like, could you just be, you know, like happy for 5 minutes that we won or this or that? And, you know, we can tend to see God in that sense where he's just always like, well, that's good that you're doing this, but you could be doing this, 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 and this the way I want you to. The third, you know, another area that goes inside that is just kind of that instructor that expects perfection, where they're like, you turn in a test and they check mark all the little red check marks all over it. And then you're like, you know, and then they're like, well, you know, this is the standard and this is what I want you to go by. And this is how it is. And then, the last way that I kind of feel that goes into that Lord sense. And my family, we love British television. We watch it all on Netflix and my daughter's very much so into period pieces. So we watch a lot of things with Lord and ladies and things like that. And one thing I do want to kind of clarify is that it doesn't have to necessarily be this negative thing. It doesn't have to be like, oh, I see him as a Lord. He hates me. He wants me to burn, like mentality. But that there's a lot of Lords out there, and they were like, you know, and there's a, in our term, I kind of feel like it's like the boss, you know, where you're like, they want me to do, you know, A, B, C, D. That's what they're concerned with, is A, B, C, and D. And as long as I do A, B, C, and D, then I'm good with my boss. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I asked my sister if I could use her for an example. She worked at this autism center. And she truly has a heart for the kids that are there. Loves them to pieces, works really, really well with them, is excited. Like I said, just has that passion, that heart, that whatever. But my little boy got sick. And she was going to be there right by my side at the hospital. And she missed too many days of work. And, you know, the head honcho boss was like, fired. just called her in one day, you're fired. You know, and even other people that work there were like, no, she's a really, really good worker. Like, can we do something, you know, whatever. And she's like, I can't believe this. Like, I did this, but this I didn't do. And so you were just like, I'm done with you. Our relationship is cut off. It's over. You know, and those are some of the ways that we can tend to look at God, that Lord only mentality. You know, like I said, Amelie was a big help for me in this. And so I just asked her, Amelie, can you write me just a little bitty description of how you view God and how you feel like that shows up in your relationship with him and with other people. So I'm going to read a quote from her. It says, my view of God is very performance-based. I see a relationship as something I have to obey him, and when I do that, I can earn a relationship with him and also my way into heaven. In my head, it has to be perfect, and if 9 out of 10 things are right, and the one thing that it wasn't means that the other 9 just don't matter. I feel like if I'm not constantly doing something churchy, like serving, hanging out with girls that are being reached out to, or reading, I'm sinning. I feel guilty for having fun or doing things for me, like schoolwork or relaxing. My performance view of God carries into my friendships and other relationships as well. I feel like if I'm not always available and I'm ready to help my friends, I'm a horrible friend and I'm a bad person. The performance and perfectionist outlook reflects the way I look at others in a negative way many times. I easily get frustrated and think people just aren't trying hard enough or they don't care. I have a hard time relating to other struggles, and I can be very arrogant about it. Grace is a strange concept and something I haven't understood. I don't see how God gives it to me. I don't give myself any, and I have a hard time giving it to others. I think how I get around this is just by telling myself that I have to try harder. Or I just have to encourage my friends more, and that way we can work past our struggles. So I take God out of the picture, and I don't rely on his power. And I know for me personally, this is the category I fit into. And the best way I can describe it is that I do really tend to take God sometimes out of my relationship with God. And there's lots of times when I'll just be sitting there talking about, like, my life and my struggles and all these other things. And I'll be talking to my husband. And he's like, man, Andy, you take the grace part completely out of a relationship with God. You know that, right? And I'm like, I do. And I'm like, you know, and like I said, I can trace it back to, there wasn't a whole lot of, I don't understand that concept of grace. I don't understand that concept of mercy. For me, it's God asked me to do this, to do everything, to work as hard as I can. And I very much so understand that concept. I understand that, like, you know, that athlete mentality, I guess you'd call it, like that you give everything you have and you work and you don't ever miss anything and you're very devoted and all those other things. But I really miss out on that grace, mercy, loving side of God. He's very much so Lord, boss, calls the shots, makes the rules. I do. If I don't do it well, then that's on me and me alone. It's not that, you know, if I fail at something that, you know, and it's also always A plus or fail. There's really no BC range for me at all. You know, and that's the kind of student I was. I was like, A plus or fail. Like, if I didn't get an A plus, then somebody would be like, how'd you know the test? I bombed it. What'd you get? I got a 95. And they're like, yeah, that's bombing it. But, I mean, it wasn't like trying to be like, oh, I just, you know, whatever. It was, that's how I viewed it. Like, I was like, that's how things were. And so that really does, you know, it carries into my relationship with God where this grace, merciful, loving side of God just really gets pushed and shoved to the back, and it's all like, Hannah's got to perform. Hannah's got to do this, and this. And so we're going to look at, I think, 4 things that are repercussions of having a Lord-only view, of seeing God that way, of seeing our measurement of a successful relationship with God in that way. And the first one is, I will be insecure. How can you be secure in a relationship where you constantly feel like a failure? You know what I mean? Like, if you have a friendship and you constantly feel like you're letting someone down, you're not going to be secure in that relationship. I am not secure in my relationship with my parents because, you know what? I didn't do A, B, C, and D exactly the way they wanted, and relationship was over, was done with, you know? And it was like, as long as I do everything the way you want it to, or I perform on the level that you would require me to, then we can have a relationship, you know? And it kind of goes, and it goes also with not just overbearing, but distance, the distant parent. Like, where you're like, okay, am I not, you know, Nicole talked about, you know, you're so distant and you're not there for me. Is it me? Did I do something? Is it like, you're not worth it, so I'm going to put my time into something that's more worth it? You know, you've had those bosses before where you're like, hi, I'm over here. Like, I'm working my butt off, and you never acknowledge that, you know, or you'll just drop me, like, you know, like the situation with Jenna in the job. Really? You're just going to drop me like that? Like, you're not even going to hear my situation? You're not going to hear anything? You're just going to be done with me like that? You know, it's very, very hard to be secure in who you are as a woman, which we all know insecurity is, ugh, ugly. I know in my own life when I'm an insecure mess, and I'm like, that is so unattractive, and I know that I'm so ugly to everyone right now. But, you know, how can I be secure in a relationship where I either constantly feel like a failure, or B, I am constantly worried if the bottom is going to fall out on this thing? If you don't know, like, where you stand with somebody, you know those girls where they constantly don't know if they're going to get dumped. You know what I mean? They're so insecure, like, all the time. Like, I have to do this. I can't make them upset. I just, you know, want to. Whereas in my relationship with my husband, obviously, I don't want to treat him horrible, but I know that if I mess up, he's not peace out the door in a second. So I can be very secure in that relationship. But if we look at our relationship with God in this, like, and we see it as this Lord-only thing, and we're like, at any moment, this bottom could drop out. I could be thinking I'm doing all these things right, and then all of a sudden he's like, ha, it was this thing that I was looking at. And you're like, crap, I didn't do that part. And, you know, so it's very easy to be very, very insecure. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a human being, and he will not lie. He is not a human, and he does not change his mind. What he says he will do, he does. What he promises, he makes come true. He is not human. He is not my mom. He is not my dad. He's not even that friend that's, you know, like, I thought everything, I was doing everything the right way, and it didn't happen. He says, I say that I'm going to be there. I say that I'm going to love you forever. I say that you're my child. You are. You don't have to constantly be insecure. You can be confident in that fact. The second repercussion that can happen when I tend to see God in this way is any sign of a weakness or a struggle is a mark against how God feels about me, you know? And there's that's where pride really, really comes in, I feel like, in that. If any of you are in that category with me where you're like, I have to be perfect, then you know how easy it is to get really prideful if somebody points out that thing that you don't do well. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, I'm a failure. I'm going to mess this whole thing up. Like, I'm no good. You know, my husband calls it the snowball effect. Like, I'll fail at it, you know, and he's like, here comes the snowball. And I'm going to hear about how you're a bad mom, you're a bad wife, you're a bad, you know. So my new thing now is I'm like, before I tell him something that I feel like I'm not doing well, I'm like, I'm going to preface this by telling you all the things I feel like are going well in my life right now. And it really, me and Amelie talked about this. I'm like, you know what? That has really, really helped me a lot. In seeing that it's not an all or nothing thing, that, you know, I can admit a weakness, I can admit a struggle. I don't have to be this prideful person that's like, I can't show or I can't admit that this or this is wrong with me, you know, or that I have this or I need help, because it's not a mark against how God feels about me. He said he loves me. You know, I can look at 5 billion scriptures that say, like, I loved you when you were nothing. In the middle of your sin, in the middle of all this, I sent my son to die for you, you know. And look at when Paul's like, you know, I was the worst of sinners, and Christ still loved me. You know, and know that that's not why God loves me. That might be why mom and dad love me, honestly. Like, probably my mom more than my dad. But I'm like, that's why you love me. It's because I do everything the right way and make you look good. But that's not how God is. So I don't need to let that pride. And so because of that, that becomes that motivation instead of doing things out of love. You know, and that's what a pitfall is in seeing our relationship with God is that way, is am I doing all these things because I'm prideful and because I want to be, you know, I don't want people to say I'm doing something wrong or I don't want to have this, or am I doing it because of the love that God has for me and because out of my love in return for him? The next thing that will show up in our life is a lack of intimacy with God. This is where our relationship with God becomes a business partnership versus a relationship. And then if you've been a Christian for very long or you've been around for very long, you can probably kind of see this in your life where you're like, man, I remember in the beginning it was like, you know, like any relationship, like, I love you, you love me, like, yeah, you have that, blah, 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 blah. And then it becomes this thing where it's like, you know, you have to work in marriage to not make it like a business partnership where, like, you take care of this, 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 and this. You give it to me, then if I'm happy, then I give this, 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 and back. You know, it's like a job. And that can really cause a rift in my intimacy with God, where it's not like a, like, God, I'm going to just sit here and tell you that I'm going to just be open. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to sit here and wait for you to do this. I take away the power. I take away, like I said, the grace and that mercy. Can you have an intimate relationship with another person where they won't let you, where they won't, where you won't let them forgive you, or they won't forgive, or you won't forgive them? It's really hard to have intimacy in those kind of relationships. The last one, for that one that really I can see come through, is you have poor relationships with other people. If you're very much so, like this, and you take out grace and mercy, it's really, really hard to have a relationship with somebody else. Like that pride thing we talked about, man, if something points out a failure or a shortcoming, I say failure, but by that I mean like a sin, a shortcoming, something I can work on, like I'm like, I've failed. Like, that's it. I'm a disappointment to them. I let them down. I let God down. What's the point? What's the point of trying? And then in turn, I can show other people, like Amelie said in here, like, if we tend to be that way on ourselves, maybe not to the same extent, or maybe even more so than you are with yourself, but you can show others very little grace and mercy. Demand perfection out of people around me. Be overly critical. Not accountable out of love, but law. If it's the law that I'm trying to follow, then am I accountable because I love you and I want you to change? Or am I accountable to you because that's wrong and you're not supposed to do that? Like, like I'm not allowed to do that, so why are you allowed to do that? I'm not going to let you, and that. And then people will feel like they can never live up to my standards. And notice I didn't say God's standards. There's that part where we hold people accountable and we're like, this is what God's standard is, and they get, upset about it. But very often we can make it, well, this is my standard. This is my standard of what you should be, and you're not living up to that. And it really can damage our relationship with other people because of that. Matthew 23:23 says, how terrible for you teachers of the law and Pharisees. You are hypocrites. You give to God one-tenth of everything you earn, even your mint, dill, and cumin. But you don't obey the really important teachings of the law, like justice, mercy, and being loyal. These are the things you should do, as well as the other things. You guide the people, but you are blind. You are like a person who picks out a fly out of a drink and then swallows a camel. And when I read that, I'm like, compare me to a Pharisee, but I know that that's really where I can tend to fall into that category. And I know, like I said, a lot of us can look at it and we're like, God, I'm going to do this, and this. Are you happy with me? Is that good enough? And in reality, a lot of, something else that will really hurt me if I continue to live this way is eventually that I could end up being lost. Because it's not what having a relationship with God is about. And we all know that when you feel like you have to do this, and there's no relationship, there's no love or grace or mercy, then you're like, well, I'm never going to do it all perfect, so why should I bother trying? Or, like the Pharisees, where he's like, you think you have this relationship with God, but really, you lack the passion, the love, the part where, the intimacy with other people. That's not what having a relationship with me is all about. And so that's the ultimate thing that I look at, that I just see as a repercussion of seeing it that way. The second way that I can view God is as the Savior only mentality. Some examples of this are like the hip parent. We joke around all the time about the Mean Girls mom. Like, I'm a cool mom. I'm a hip mom. You want a drink? Just make sure you're doing it here. And we always joke around about that. We see God as a sugar daddy, or there's the enabler. And the best way that I can think to describe this view is I cannot help but think of, it's, to me, it's old. I don't know how old it really is, but the old MTV show My Super Sweet 16. Most of the time, the dads of these spoiled brats are evasive and they're uninvolved in their daughters' day-to-day life other than supplying them with the funds. No matter how horrible these girls acted or ungrateful they were, daddies would always go, "Oh," and then they just spoil them some more. They had no consequences from him. No, they had consequences, but not from him. And their dad's purpose in their life was to do what they pleased. They were miserable. They were selfish. And they'll probably really, most of them will end up very lonely, divorced multiple times, horrible. But daddy loves them. And I just have to say that, but daddy loves me. And if you've ever watched that show, it is like literally sickening sometimes for me to watch it. I'm like, they're like, blah, 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 acting like a crazy fool. And their dads will be like, but they're like, oh, I don't want to make her unhappy. I want to give her everything that she wants and everything. And it's, And, I, you know, on the other end of the spectrum where God's like this, 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 a lot of times we can kind of go into that, like, God just really wants me to be happy. Like, he wants to save me, and he wants to love me, our version of love. He wants, you know, like, if I mess up, it's okay, because he just wants to forgive me and give me all this grace and everything else. And I really, like, I had Amelie write that quote, but it was really, really hard for me to really find, you know, I don't know, someone willing to write something that says this is the way they live their life, you know, and I really do feel like a lot of people that I'm really close to are, like I said, my group of people really tend to be very much so the Lord-driven people. So I just decided to look online and find a quote from a blog on there, and I found this quote from a girl, and she actually wrote it in response to her mom and her mom's view on God. And she said in the blog, quote, and the name of it is called "Yes, Jesus Loves Me, ... No Matter What I Do, ... As Long As I'm Saved." And then she says, "Most of my family will say they're saved and they have Jesus in their lives. I guess Jesus is sitting there right beside them counting the cans of empty Budweiser when they're having premarital sex with men they meet in bars. The thing that's so appealing to many Christians," I put in quotes to differentiate the born again to the people who follow the Christian faith. She's very confused, girl. "Is the belief that we are all sinners, but if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you're pretty much free to do whatever you want as long as you repent later. It's a pretty attractive religion to the constant F up." My making it nicer. "No good Christian will come out and say that, but that's what they think. You see, Mama will go to heaven because she tries to be a good Christian and ask Jesus to help her. My aunt, who keeps a six-pack of beer in the passenger seat while she drives her children around, she's got a place in heaven, but me, I'm going to hell. My mother will cry, worrying that if I don't have Jesus in my life, I'll burn forever in hell. Yet she makes excuses for family members who sin, but say they try to have God in their hearts. It doesn't matter how I live my life, it's all about Jesus. The Bible tells her so." You know, and this lady is... obviously, she's very upset with her, you know, because her mom's like, "If you don't invite Jesus in your heart and come to church, you're going to hell." But then she's like, "But I look around," and the whole rest of the blog, she's like, "I look around at your church, and I'm like, seriously? You guys say you're saved so you can do whatever the heck you want. You're no different, you know, like," and she goes very much so, like, the extreme, you know, like, "You're picking up men in bars and all these things." And obviously, we all know those people. Like, my husband works on a college campus. And I can tell you, there are plenty of campus ministries there that you're like, "You are the hardest partiers we know." And then you'll come out and be like, "Thank you, Jesus, you saved me." And we know that, but that's not, and we all know this. We all know that the Bible doesn't define sin. It doesn't define hypocrisy and all these other things. This is, as the way, as I like to call it, the smoke and drink and having sex sin. Like, it was the what I grew up with. I was like, "I'm not smoking, drinking, having sex. I'm right with God. Like, awesome. I might be doing everything else as close up to that as I possibly can, but I did not touch those three things. Totally good with God." You know, and that's, you know, her things are that, but we know that, you know, when the Bible says that there are things that God hates pride, and that there, you know, that the lack of the lack of passion, and that God says that we are to do, you know, to give him everything we have and die to ourselves. And if we know the good we ought to do and we don't do it, that we're sinning. So let's not also, like, deceive ourselves into thinking, like, "Well, I'm not in that category, because I don't think I can just go out and do whatever I want. But if I'm jealous, or I'm hateful, or I'm bitter," which that's, you know, definitely something that I've been in that category before, where I'm like, "Well, you know, I know the Bible says that if I have a problem with somebody that I should go and talk to them, but I just don't want to have to do that. And so I know that what I'm doing is wrong, and I know that I'm sinning, but I'm like, but Jesus saves me. But Jesus is okay. He wants me to be happy. He doesn't want, you know, he doesn't want me to not, I know the Bible says that you need to do this, this, and this, but you know that you yourself, or you have talked to plenty of people that totally pick and choose those things out of the Bible, that they're like, these are the end things, and then everything else is, you know, if I don't want to, or I'm not comfortable with it, or I'm not ready for that yet." When in reality, when God says, you know, like, "No, this is what I am. I can't just be your Savior that comes in and rescues you, and you're going to heaven now, and I'm going to give you all these really great things. You can't just view me in that way." And one of the first repercussions of why we can't view God that way is, plain and simple, I'm going to be spoiled. Like these girls in this, you know, this super sweet 16, or I mean, now I feel like it's more like housewives-ish. They've grown up, I guess. Now they're adult women that act like this. And you know, there's that mentality of like that they're spoiled rotten. We can look at God with our spiritual spoiled brat eyes and see someone who accepts everything and even thinks it's cute when I throw my fit to get my way. He doesn't want anything from me but to make me happy. If I don't like his rules or requests, then I don't necessarily have to abide by him, and there won't be consequences later. You know, it's a very dangerous category to go into. We all, if any of you who have children know probably that one of the times you're most frustrated with your children is when they act like spoiled brats. And you're like, given, given, given. And you're like, hey, can you go clean your room? They're like, oh, God. Oh, you asked this of me. And I'm like, seriously? Let me name off the 50 things I did for you today. I'm asking you to go clean up your mess. And it's like, you know, my 2-year-old, his new thing is when you do something that he doesn't like, he's like, you're mean, Mom. You know, or Becca, you mean. And I was like, she made you get up and move onto the, you know, the couch. But he's like, I didn't want to do that right then. So you're mean, you know. And I'm like, you're acting like a spoiled little brat. The second repercussion that will show up in our life is I'll be rebellious. You know, I do what I want to do because I have grace to cover me. I may know this is wrong and it goes against God, but God's forgiving and he wants to forgive me. I may even be like, well, this isn't the best, you know, like this would be the best thing, but I don't know. You know, I think about things even like ladies retreats and marriage retreats and, you know, that concept of like, I have to like do something. And God's like, I'm giving you things here to help teach you to do these things. But you're like, can I do the mere minimum? Can I do this or that? Because I don't want to do anything that's inconveniencing to me. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And you go back down in that verse a little bit further, he says it again, and I think he says it one more time. And I was like, they must have really had a problem with thinking they were hot stuff. That they were like, we're safe now, right? Like, we can act the way we want to act. We can do the things we want to do. Like, I don't have to necessarily be held accountable to that, you know, that rigid, you know, structure over there of rules that God says that I have to follow in order to have a blessed life. And one of the people that I look at and I see in the Bible, like the Pharisees were for the first group, is I look at the Israelites and I'm like, you guys were a pretty good example of people who really wanted to be saved when times got tough. But then when God was like, don't do this, this, and this, you were like, no, that's okay. We won't take that part. We'll do this. And we'll do this when we feel like it. And if this seems like it's fun, we'll do this. And, you know, whatever, because my view of God is that he's just, you know, he wants to come and save me when times get tough and, you know, everything else. But I can be a rebellious, spoiled brat when I want to. And we've all been there. I've been there too myself. Like I said, not with what the big sins are maybe with that, but I'm like, I know those little sins that aren't little can destroy my life just as much. And that's what leads us into the last repercussion of being in that. And into that that mentality is with this idea of God is I can end up lost if I make up my own definition of what a Christian is and I make up my own definition of what being committed to God is. I pick out the parts where God forgives and he loves unconditionally, and I ignore those parts where he's a jealous God and he requests full commitment and full obedience, and he says, lay down your life, do these things for me and for others even when you don't want to. If I pick and choose those different things that I want to ignore and I just want that kind of God, then eventually I'll be lost as well. I can be lost as well. Hebrews 3:7-19 say, so the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And he goes on to say, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the end. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see to it that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. God is a loving, those things. But he says right here, he uses words like, I declared on an oath of my anger that they will never enter my rest. If they have a sinful, unbelieving heart and it turns away from me and they don't listen to the things I say, then they're not going to have that. They're not going to have that relationship with me. And then my favorite part of this is, when he says, like, see to it that you don't become like this. We will have that relationship if we hold to that original conviction that firmly to the very end. So that part that when we said, I see and I accept that Jesus is the Lord and he's the Savior of my life and I'm going to turn over my life to him. He says we have to hold firmly to that conviction forever. We did have one more in that section. The last one is, I will enable those close to me and surround myself with those who will enable me. I won't see others sinning as hurting themselves and I won't try to restore them because if everything's acceptable or I don't want to say something that's going to make them unhappy or, this or that, I don't see God as this angry God that says, if you don't do it, then you're not with me. Then I'll enable them. And then I will see those who are holding me accountable as trying to control me or keep me from being happy or imposing something on me when in reality, they're just trying to hold me accountable so that I can forever have this right relationship with God. So the final way in how I should view God is as my Lord and my Savior. If I can see God as my Lord and as my Savior together in perfect unity, where it's not just one end of the spectrum, it's not just this end of the spectrum, but he's both of those together. I can see him as the master who sets forth the guidelines of how I should live my life, decisions I should make, and criteria for salvation. But he does it out of his love, and he sent his son to die for me because he knew I was going to mess up, and he had compassion on me. As long as I am committed and obedient to him with a heart that loves him and others, and I try my very best to listen and do what he says, he has no problem granting me the grace and mercy I don't deserve. But he also has no desire for me to take advantage of it and live in opposition to his kingdom. Ultimately, I get to choose, but when I make that decision to give it to him, he gives me a spirit to help and his church to help keep me on that narrow path. Everything he does is out of love, including discipline, because he is a creator, father, all-knowing one. I need to trust him like a small child has to trust their parent when they know what's best, even if they don't understand. He does care about me, but he also cares about what is right and just. And if I go against those things, then I go against him. And that was just kind of a sum. It's really hard to incorporate all of the verses of what the Bible says God is. Like, I was just like cramming as many things in. And I'm going to read some of the verses that I kind of put it all into that one paragraph of what five things that God is. And I was going to give you guys like all these things. And Carrie's like, no, make them find them out themselves because it's so good to do. And I agree. It was really good for me to look this stuff up. Okay, the first one is, I'm going to fly as fast as I can so we can get to lunch. Love, 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. He's jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24. The Lord your God is a jealous God, like a fire that burns things up. Even if you've lived in the land a long time and you've had children and grandchildren, don't do evil things. Don't make any kind of idol. And don't do what the Lord your God says is evil because that will make him angry. He's also gracious and compassionate. 2 Chronicles 39. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. He's protective. Psalm 69:29. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. He's just. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, which is good or evil. How can I see other people like God would see them? I'm going to be able to see others enough in love to be able to judge them. If you see a friend and they're about to cross the street and somebody runs a red light and they're about to hit him and you go out in there and you're like, move or stop or something like that. How ludicrous would it be if somebody turned to you and smacked you and like, you're always trying to control me. You're always in my bit. You're always like, nothing I ever do is good enough for you. Like, you know what I mean? Like that mentality of there, and you're like sitting there like, I'm trying to save your life. Okay. You were going to get hit by a car and I cared enough to not just sit back and be like, not my problem. Not my problem. I don't want them to be mad at me. What if they really want to cross that street right then? Who am I to say don't cross that street right then. Absolutely not. It's absolutely ludicrous. So when I look and when I see God, when I see others the way that God would have me see him, he's like, show them who I really am, that I am somebody and I value what is right. And I say that you have to obey me and that you have to be involved in each other's lives. Ezekiel 33:6 says, but if the watchman sees the enemy coming to attack and does not blow the trumpet, the people will not be warned. Then if the enemy comes and kills any of them, they have died because of their own sin, but I will punish the watchman for their deaths. And I like that because it uses the term, you know, the term, the watchman, to see the eyes. He's the eyes of the camp. Well, you're a horrible watchman. If somebody's coming to attack the people you're supposed to be caring for and you don't say anything and you don't do anything about it. You know, I can also see others like God does with compassion and concern. You know, he saw the people, he's hurting, harassed, he had compassion. Isaiah 58:7 says, share your food with the hungry and bring poor, homeless people into your own homes. When you see someone who has no clothes, give them yours and don't refuse to help your own relatives. Do I look at people and do I see them with enough love to judge the bad things that are going on and say those things? But also do I see them with enough compassion to see when they're hurting, to be involved and to love them and to show that grace and mercy? So really, really quick, and I promise, there are three things that we can do to make sure that we can constantly see God in the right way. And the first one, like I said, very simple. I must learn who God is, and I have to believe that he is who he says he is. I got to get familiar with the God the Bible describes. Not this one that I've made up in my head. Not this one that I associate with my earthly parents. We have to throw that out, and some of us, we just need to start on over. Need to get in our Bibles. Like I said, if you get on Bible Gateway and you put in God is, you'll be amazed at all the things that you read and you're like, wow, God is a lot of things. And half these things I either ignored or I didn't know about or I chose, you know, or I focus on this, and this and not the other things. Psalms 11:7 says, the Lord always does right and wants justice done. Everyone who does right will see his face. We can know who God is. The second thing that I need to do is I must recognize that my hard heart could be the reason behind my bad eyes. You know, have you ever watched anything on the medical shows or whatever and like something's wrong and then they find out that it's actually something completely different in their body that's causing that thing to go wrong, you know? And the verse went off of here, and I'm really sorry. I'll try to look it up later. I think it's in Matthew. But it says, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but you'll never perceive. For this, people's hearts have become callous. They hardly ever hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and I would in turn heal them. Other versions, you know, they cite the stubbornness and the hard heart as the barrier. Our arrogant, prideful attitude keeps me from seeing this plan that God has for my beautiful life. I can't see it because my heart's not in the right place. And then I've hardened my heart. I've allowed the pride and the arrogance to come in to see who God really is. And then the third and the final thing I can do is I have to embrace the God of grace and mercy who longs to protect me and accept me. And, all caps, and I must embrace the God of justice, wrath, and judgment who demands my obedience and faithfulness. And he will discipline me, but he will also bless me. I have to embrace the entire thing of who God is. Like at the end of the movie when you're like, I wish I would have known that characteristic of that person. I wish I would have been able to see that facet of it. You know, right here, right now, I need to know it. I need to embrace it. I can't make it the God that Hannah thinks is God. I can't make it the God that, you know, this person thinks. I have to know who God is. So the three questions that I want you to ask yourself in kind of reflection upon this is, how do I view God? And how does that match up with what the Bible says? How do I think God feels about me? Do I think God feels about me in those ways that I think like my parents feel about me? Where, you know, it's judgment and wrath all the time or permissiveness and neglect. And how do these views affect my daily life and my life with other people? All right. Thank you guys so much. I was really nervous about the time being short. This is so much to go through. But I wanted to incorporate as much as I can because, like I said, I really feel like a healthy relationship with God starts off with our eyes and how we see things and perceive them in the right way. So thanks, you guys, for listening. And if anybody needs any verses or anything or if I went too fast or whatever, my notes are an open book. So I'm going to pray for us for lunch, and then we can head on out. Right. Dear God, thank you so much for letting us be here. Retreats in general are some of my favorite times in the whole world because I get to spend them with with some of the most amazing godly women that I know, and I know I wouldn't be able to have the relationship with you that I have if I did not have the people that you've put in my life, God. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to do this, because I don't know if it was the best talking. I don't know if it was, I even necessarily communicated things the best way, but I know for me personally, this has been a struggle as I get older in my relationship with you, and I've learned so much, and I'm very grateful for the God that you are, one that loves us unconditionally and longs to give us that grace and mercy, but then also says that we need to do what's right and we need to obey you and be committed to you. Because I know personally, when I embrace that God, my life is so much more blessed, and the people around me are, God. Thank you for allowing us to come here this weekend. Thank you for the lunch that we're about to eat. I hope there's still some there. I don't know how late we are, but thank you for everything you've done. Thank you most of all for sending your son to die for us when we did not deserve it, and to give us these lives that we don't deserve, but you so much want us to have, God. Thank you for everything, and in your name we pray. Amen.